Gospel of Mark, at chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. But there is a focal point of God's word today. And while we won't read again Mark 1, 9 through 15, the focal point is at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And this is what it says. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. This morning, as we begin the season of Lent, I think it's important that we begin the season right. So this morning, we are going to take a look at God's true purpose. God's true purpose. Some time ago, I was asked to attend a meeting on an event. My reasons for attending were known only to me and a small group of people, but when I got there, my whole purpose for being there was misinterpreted. Even after I was questioned about my reasons for being there, and I shared openly my true purpose, somehow that purpose got twisted and distorted by the agenda of others who had already made up their minds about my presence. Have you ever been in a situation where your mere presence was misunderstood or misinterpreted? Have you ever misunderstood anything someone else said or did because of something you had heard previously? One of the most difficult things for people to do is to make sure that the purpose of their intentions is clear and accurate. And even after trying to be crystal clear, there's always a chance that someone somewhere will confuse your true purpose, and you and your purpose will be misunderstood. Enter into God's world. Because since before the time Moses was invited up the mountain to get God's 10 simple laws on stone tablets, God has suffered from some of the worst public relations information the world has ever known. And God's true purpose has been confused, misunderstood, twisted, distorted, misinterpreted, misrepresented so much that people have chosen not to trust that there even is a God. And that's not what God has intended. What God wants is for the world to know not only that God is, but what God's true purpose for humanity is. It seems that no matter what happens, those who have been given the responsibility of promoting God and God's true purpose have, and this is my opinion, they have been nothing less than a public relations nightmare for God. Now, it didn't start with God. The problem has always been us. It's because we've twisted God's true purpose to fit our own selfish needs. We've turned a holy, righteous phrase to make it mean what we want it to mean and not what God intended it to mean. We've interpreted and reinterpreted what we've read in Holy Scripture until it makes sense in our minds whether or not it was what God really meant. And then we push it and sell it and promote it and package it and convince anyone we can that what we have is the truth. rather than listening to the words of truth as Jesus spoke to them. And I'm sure there might be some people ready to accuse me of the same thing. Take this short story found in Mark, for instance. It's just 7 verses long. It contains the entire beginning of Jesus's ministry under the direction of the Holy Spirit, including his baptism, his journey into the wilderness, and his well-articulated, honest statement and introductory opening to his public ministry. I was just informed of a change. Thank you. Again, it's just 7 verses. All of this introduction is just 7 verses. What could possibly go wrong in 7 verses? And yet for many people, this is where our failure to honestly hear God's public relations department lay out God's true purpose. And it begins the nightmare for a lot of people. And it continues the controversy about God's true purpose. Now, I know that I'm going to stretch it a bit by presuming that I have come to some great and new knowledge about God's true purpose. But I haven't. It's the same old story that God has been promoting for years. My only prayer is that I've gotten it right this time. You see, friends, God's true purpose was ignited in controversy. It has mostly to do with who we believe John the Baptist to be and what he was doing, and who we believe Jesus to be and what he was doing, and the whole issue of this baptism. Even today, people are divided over who Jesus is and his purpose for living and dying. There are whole groups of people who believe that an all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere God had no need to appear in human form. They believe that for God to appear in human form is truly beneath God's dignity. There are others who believe that Jesus was a prophet, perhaps a mighty prophet like Elijah or Enoch, but the Son of God? Really? There are others who by faith simply believe without ever questioning, and others who live with doubts, without ever fully believing. And so God's true purpose continues to thrive amidst differences of opinions, half-truths, partial truths, of human understanding and misunderstandings. But it won't stop God's true purpose. It won't stop John's witness that he saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It won't stop John's witness that he heard the voice from heaven say to Jesus, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Well pleased with him before the temptations, well pleased with him before the formal pronouncement of his ministry, well pleased with him for no other reason than that Jesus was God's Son and God loved him. And the mere mention of those words, that Jesus was God's Son, still ignites controversy that started at his baptism. And the controversy continues even today about why Jesus went out into the wilderness. There are some who contend that he went out there to work out some stuff so that he would be sure about God's call on his life. Others say that he went out into the wilderness to establish his authority over evil. And there are 100 reasons why people say Jesus went out into the wilderness. And to be honest, it's hard to make that call because only 3 of the Gospels record Jesus going out into the wilderness after the baptism. One Gospel, the Gospel of John, doesn't even mention the wilderness experience. But all of the scriptures are clear that the Holy Spirit was an integral part of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It was the Spirit of God who drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And the reasons are not mentioned. The purpose has never been given and the purpose has never been clear. But people continue to push a narrative that distorts God's true purpose. Because you know how we are. Sometimes if we don't know the answer, we'll make up something and tell it like it's the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But it won't be God's truth and can lead people away from God's true purpose. And that leads to controversy. The same controversy affecting people's faith today. And yet the true purpose of God is captured by the words of one who heard Jesus speaking and recorded what Jesus said. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, this is nothing less than God's effort to correct the public relations errors and distortions that have been spread about God before. Yes, the word repent means to turn away. But it's not just that we're supposed to turn away from something. We're also so supposed to turn to the God of all salvation in order to establish an intimate relationship with God so that God can fill us with God's truth rather than a truth that the world unleashes on us. Now, let me explain. You see, brothers and sisters, as we enter this season of Lent, a part of our purpose is to draw closer to the God of suffering. Our purpose is to engage in activities in which we seek to become better disciples through acts of self-denial and penitence. And so we mistakenly try to emulate Jesus's trek in the wilderness by going through a wilderness of our own making. So we parrot Jesus' 40 days of sacrifice by making sacrifices of our own. Jesus gave up food, so we give up food. We give up things like chocolate and sweets and bread. We'll tell ourselves that we won't eat bread for 40 days because Jesus went without bread for 40 days. Jesus, according to Scripture, went without water. And so we'll determine to give up something that we drink. So we'll sacrifice our coffee or our wine or our sodas or our sports drinks, if that's your style, or some other fluid, hoping to remind ourselves that Jesus did it too. But during those 40 days, we cannot document for certainty that giving up chocolate or sweets or sodas or coffee ever drew us closer to understanding God's purpose for our lives. If anything, giving up those things we loved tends to make us more irritable and short-tempered, not more patient and kind. Giving up those things we've loved makes us more tempted to indulge ourselves by what we've given up than to make us more resolute to live without those things that we've convinced ourselves will make us more holy. And in our failed attempts to really sacrifice for Lent by giving up things like anger, impatience, not listening to other people's story before we start telling our own, we twist and distort God's true purpose for our lives. So in Jesus' day, even in our day, people have lived with a distorted image of God who was, and who is to come. God has gotten some bad press, mainly by word of mouth, from those who have been entrusted to tell the truth about God and God's purpose. The truth that we fail to tell is that the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That message has somehow gotten lost in the language that followed, saying that God would by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. People heard that and became fearful. How do you reconcile a God that's willing to punish the children four generations away for something their parents did? People heard that, and of course their reaction would be one of discouragement and hopelessness. Of course their spirits would be broken, and they would see God as some kind of evil ogre. Or what about those who believed that they were wealthy because they were favored by God, and if you were poor, it was because God had destined you to go hungry and without life's basic necessities? What kind of image would you have about a God that had consigned you to a life of poverty and want? I'm reminded of the story that was told to me several years ago about the kind of God that kind of represents that. And it seems that there, in this story, there were three friends out boating and fishing one day when a terrible storm arose and it turned the boat over, it capsized and put everyone's life at risk of being swallowed up by the seas. And in their desperation, they began to cry out to God for help. Suddenly, the heavens opened up and the hand of God reached out and pulled one of them from the sea. And he placed him safely on the shore. And then God reached down again and pulled another one, placed him safely on the shore. And then the heavens shut up. The third man was left in the water, scrambling for his very life. And he shouted out in desperation, "What about me, God? What about me? Aren't you going to save me?" And there was only the sound of God's voice heard saying, "I don't know, boy, there's just something about you I don't like." Is that the image of God carrying around with you all of your life? Image of an uncaring, unsympathetic God who left you in the world to make it on your own? The same people who believed in that image of God but didn't experience God's covenant with Moses to forgive people's iniquity. They didn't hear God's covenant to be with the people through their adversity, even though they were a stiff-necked people. And so God's reputation for being a merciful and loving God was thrown under the bus of God's willingness to act wrathfully towards God's people rather than acting in mercy. And they didn't understand or sell the message that Jesus came as a servant of God, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself in the form of a servant, a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the message of who God is and God's purpose, whether in the past or whether in the hearing the words of Jesus proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near, has been twisted. I believe Jesus' message and believe in the good news was an invitation for us to turn away from all of the negative and fearful things we had heard about God and believe the good news that God loves us deeper than we could ever imagine and more than we could ever know. That God wants to be in relationship with us so much that he would confer upon Jesus, the Son, the responsibility to be God's personal representative in this effort to get the message right, even if it killed him to prove the point. I believe that some of us get it wrong. We continue to cast God as hard and judgmental. We continue to publicly proclaim that God only loves certain people and that there are others who have problems and that until they get their acts together, they continue to live under the wrath of God. And that's not the public image that God wants to project. We forget that Isaiah reminded the people that their iniquity was pardoned and that God comforted them, reminding them that he would feed their flock like a shepherd and would gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. and gently lead the mother sheep. Jesus shows us or tells us about God. If I understand it right, our responsibility in this whole thing is, Paul says, is to be ambassadors of the message of reconciliation instead of leading people to believe that God is still angry with the world. And so God's true purpose is to correct all of the bad press and bad relations, nightmares that have been spread throughout the world about our God. God's true purpose is still to use us, weak, confused, frail, broken human beings who have received this gift of grace so freely, to tell the world that there is nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even sins can separate us from the love of God. Because the reason Jesus came was to take away our sins. And so we have a responsibility to stop secretly gluing people's sins on their backs as if they were wearing kick me signs, inviting them to live fearing the wrath of God, and begin to fulfill God's true purpose, to tell people about the wondrous love of Jesus, singing his mercy and his grace, and untwist the bad news about God so that the good news will prevail. We have to get it right, so that everyone may know the truth about God and God's purpose for the world. And that is the word of God today for the people of God today. It is good news.